Morning. It's great to be here, and we're all warm and content, right? So if you got a Bible, I would encourage, actually, it's on, and the Bibles you got there, the text I'm going to look at today is Isaiah chapter 64, and it's page 531, I believe. I've memorized it. So, all right, I encourage you to open your Bible, because this is, you know, God's words are the most important thing I'm going to read here today. All right, just to give you a little explanation about, you know, who I am and what I do. Some of you have known us for a long time. I've preached here, I think first time was back in 2000 or 1999, but we're Converge Mid America isn't really an extension of your church, and I work for the churches. You know, the churches don't work for me. I work for the churches. I am actually a regional missionary, you know, for your church, and we're reaching about six states that we're spreading the gospel through. We have about nine language groups that we are reaching with the gospel. Our newest language group is we just started an Arabic-speaking church in Detroit area. You know, there's over 1 million Arabic-speaking people in the state of Michigan. And not many Christian churches. And so we've got a great church that's just Egyptian evangelist is just doing a great job in planting a church, reaching Arabic-speaking people. A lot of refugees that are coming that we are reaching with the gospel of Jesus. And so, so that's part of it. So we're kind of your regional missional arm. You know, when the Bible says go to, you know, that we're to reach our Jerusalem, we're to reach our Judea, we're to reach our Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's kind of the geographical aspect of the Great Commission. And Jerusalem is right here. It's your area, right? So the people you can reach here. Judea is people who are like you, but they live a distance away, and that's where church planting comes in play. And in Samaria are people who are very different than you. They speak different languages, you know, and so they have to be reached. So the people who are living right next to us who are very different than us. And so there's great more extremes. And then the ends of the earth are like the missionaries you're praying for and supporting in Peru, you know, as the gospel goes forward. But, we talk about our mantra is to start and strengthen churches. Start and strengthen the churches. Converge Mid-America exists to start churches and to strengthen churches. And so we come alongside, we provide coaching for our pastors, we provide guidance for the church when it needs to find a new pastor, all those things that we come alongside and work with the church. So it gives a little bit about what we do. And we've grown from 86 churches in 2000 to over 220 churches. And God is just doing a work that is beyond us. So it's Him doing it. Every church, why I get excited about adding churches is because I know that every church is reaching lost families. You know, it's like the young couple that I heard about where the pastor came alongside this young man and just poured, you know, just walked with him through the trouble that he was in, the deep trouble that he was in. And now that young man is leading worship in their church. He actually preached his first sermon the other day, but he was in jail for a while and was at the threat of losing his family, and then he gave his life to Jesus. And his family was transformed. Not only his soul, but his family was transformed, and now his extended family. And so we praise God for that. So, all right, today we're in this series talking about questions, you know, hard questions. And the question that I'm going to address today is, what do we do when our prayers go unanswered? How do we handle it? I know all of us in this room have got, sometimes we feel like our prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. Sometimes we feel like nobody's listening to our prayers, our cries, our pleas. I really like the song selection today that talked about the heart of God, pleading to God, wrestling with God, and all those things. But so what do we do? What do we do when our prayers go unanswered? when we're praying and praying and praying and praying and we feel like God has forgotten us. When we're at the level of frustration where we're just, right? You ever feel like that? When you're praying, when you're walking with Jesus, when you're voicing your cries, your desires to Him, and you're not seeing anything happen. What do we do? Well, our text today talks about that. And I'm going to read it, I'm going to pray, and we're going to glean a few things out of it to help us in answering that question. Isaiah 64. Oh, verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down and make your name known among your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls in your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter, we are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. Your sacred cities have become a desert. Even Zion is a desert, and Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and glorious temple where your fathers praised you has been burned with fire, and all that we treasured lies in ruins. After all this, O Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you as your children. Children who have been redeemed, children who have been adopted, children who have been forgiven, and children who have the right to come boldly before your throne of grace. Because of the work of Jesus Christ and His work alone. And so, Father, we come as your children, and we ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will speak to us today. Speak to us through your word. Father, use my lips, use my thoughts to convey your truth to your people, to your children. And Father, today, for those who need a word of encouragement, I pray, Father, they receive it through the power of the Holy Spirit. That you will blow life into their lungs, and you'll help them to wrestle with this question and wrestle with the ideas of unanswered prayer. For those who need a word of correction, I pray, Father, that you will just teach them to think more correctly about this issue we're talking about. And for those who need a word of challenge, I pray, Father, that they receive the challenge from you. The clear challenge from you in answering this question today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this text that we're talking about here really is a prayer. And it's a prayer of people who are frustrated with God. You can see it. You can see it in the first verse. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. I like to say it like this. Oh, God, will you just show up? You ever feel like that? Am I the only one? We've all felt like that. Well, God, will you just show up? Move. Move in ways I don't understand. And move in powerful ways. And so the first thing that we need to do is, if we're going to deal with this question of unanswered prayers, is we need to run to God, not away from God. We need to run to God, not away from Him. And we need to come boldly and bring our feelings, our heart, our soul, everything before Him. And say, God, will you just show up? Look at what he says here. He's asking them in the first three verses. We see a few things that they ask with great intensity. He says, oh God, will you just show up, right? And then he says, that you would move the mountains. You know what mountains are? Mountains are just obstacles. They're huge obstacles. I've done some backpacking in my day with when my boys were teenagers. And, you know, hiking around a mountain is not an easy thing. And there's times I'm praying that prayer, you know, a one-step prayer. Lord, just help me just go to the next step, right? And just going up these mountains and my kids are hiking like crazy. And I'm the one carrying most of the weight. You know, and I'm just like a pack mule anyway, but to walk it up there, but it's just like, you know, boy, I wish this wasn't as tough as it is, but it is. And so you got to just accept it. But mountains are obstacles. Mountains are obstacles. And we've all got obstacles in our lives, right? We all got things in our lives that we think are hindering us from moving forward in our faith, from moving forward in our jobs, from moving forward in our family, from moving forward in our careers. And he brings the obstacles to the Lord. And then he says, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. You know, he's poetically, what he's talking about there is, Lord, just start something. Ignite something. Ignite something in me, ignite something in others that will burn purposefully. See, God doesn't just show up to show off. God shows up, you know, so that we will get to know Him better. So He's like praying for fire to come down in our hearts and our souls. And then he says, come down and make your name known among your enemies. See, again, God doesn't just God doesn't show up to show off. He shows up so that what we will get to know Him. We will get to know Him better. And so when our prayers are not being answered, and we run to God, what happens? We get to know Him. We get to experience Him. And it's through that that God makes sense of some of the things that are going on in our lives. Apart from that, we will never make sense. If we run away from God, we will never make sense of the tragedies, of the troubles, of the problems that have been come into our lives. But the only way we can make sense is by running to God. And so the prophet here is you know, writing this prayer, kind of explaining to people, run to God. Ask God to show up. Bring him your obstacles. Bring him the you know, that request to see fire started in your own heart. And bring that request to make him known to you in a more deeper and intimate way. So the first point is that we need to run to God. When we run away from God, that's when trouble begins. That's when trouble begins. And I remember, you know, a neighbor of ours, she just basically, you know, God's let me down so many times, I'm not talking to him anymore. Who suffers with that attitude, right? She'll never find joy. She'll never find peace. She'll just continually live in the midst of her problems and her pain without reaching out to something greater than herself. The second thing I think we learn from this text is that we need to learn how to wait on God. Look at what he says in verse 4. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you. Then he says this, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You know what? Every time I read the Bible, when it talks about waiting, I get frustrated. I don't know about you, but I hate waiting. Anybody here hate waiting? I mean, all right, let's admit it. You're parked behind, you're behind a car, right? You're right behind a car and the light turns green, the car before you, they're like texting or whatever, you know. And what do you do? Beep, 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 get moving, right? I do that all the time, right? And I hate it when people do it to me. I hate waiting so much that, you know, I'm the guy who, you know, when everybody's standing around the elevator and the little button's white, I'm the guy that comes up, pushes through the crowd, and pushes the button thinking I'm going to get there faster than anybody else, you know. It doesn't, you know, I just hate waiting. And I'd always get frustrated when the Bible says wait on the Lord, because I equated waiting as laziness. But actually, this could be translated to hope in the Lord. To hope in the Lord. And the fact is that really the definition of waiting is it's clinging on to God like your life depends upon it, with a great expectation that God's going to come through. See, that's what it means to wait on God. That's what it means to hope in the Lord. It's clinging on to God with a great expectation that God's going to come through. Best illustration for this is our family. We live near Six Flags, Great America, and all of my kids have worked there. And when we first moved there about 20 years ago now, my son said, you know, we got tickets to go to Great America, and we were all lined up to go for the day. And my son said, Dad, you know, here's the deal. I'm not going unless we're going to do the roller coaster challenge. And I'm going, what's that? And he goes, that's riding every roller coaster in one day. I'm like, first thing I'm thinking is, that's impossible. I mean, you know how long those lines are? I mean, it's a 3-hour wait for a 3-minute ride. I mean, I'm just calculating in my head. If there's 10 roller coasters, that's 30 hours. There's no way we could do this. And so we basically, we did it. I took up the challenge because, you know, he knew how to speak to my heart and I like challenges. So we took up the challenge and we got there right when the door opened, the gate opened, and we hit the first one and we made our way through, and about 5 o'clock we were done, and I was done also. Okay. Now, I've done this roller coaster challenge 3 times with all 3 kids, okay? The last one I did with my daughter. My daughter graduated from high school. Dad, we need to do the roller coaster challenge. I know you've done it with the boys. You know, so we did it, and I was like, this is it. I never want to be on a roller coaster again. But anyway, and you know, I have not been on one since then. But, you know, so it's the first time I did it, we were done by 5 o'clock. We went through all of them, you know, and then my son says, Dad, we're not done yet. You know, I'm just looking for a bench to lay down on, you know, or a piece of grass or whatever to fall, to take a nap. He goes, we're not done yet. He said, what do you mean we're not done yet? He said, well, you see that big, huge tower in the middle of the thing? Well, yeah, well, that's not a roller coaster, son. Oh, Dad, come on. You got to ride the giant drop. You gotta ride the giant drop, Dad. How many of you have ridden the giant drop? Okay, all right, we got some people. How many of you have ridden it more than once? Pray for these people, okay? Pray for them. So we get there and we get in line. And now here's the thing. If you're as old as I am, okay, if you're as old as I am, you remember the days when they had the giant drop had another name. And it was called the Edge. Okay, some of you remember that. And there was a fatality with the Edge, and they discontinued it for 10 years or so. So all I'm thinking in my mind is, I'm riding the edge. You know, and so we're getting in, moving through the line. We get there. Now, the giant drop is basically there's a bunch of seats around it. It's a tower about 260 feet high. It basically, boom, takes you up in these seats, right, and then drops you real fast, right? And you go about 65 miles an hour, you know, and anyway, hold on for dear life. But anyway, so we get in there, and we're in the giant drop, and I'm strapped in with my son. He's 12 years old, and here I am. I'm getting in there, and we're going up and up and up. And you know, one thing I noticed was there's all this nervous chit-chat going on around. You can hear all the people around you just, it was so cool. The girl next to me, she's telling her friend, you gotta lift your hands. You gotta lift your hands. It's so much better if you lift your hands. And I asked her, I said, how many times have you ridden this? About 60 times. Get a life, kid. Get a life. Torture yourself. Well, we're going up and up and up, you know, and then all of a sudden, I've ridden it several times, okay? So up and up and up, and all of a sudden, you hear this, ka-chung, and that's dead silence. Dead silence. And I know that what's going to happen next is 3, 2, one, whoosh, and we're flying down, and I'm hanging on, you know. And you know what, I'm a big guy, and my butt comes out of the seat a little bit. I'm glad I was strapped in. And then the other thing is, you the scream you make, you know, it's like one of these non-screams. It's like, yeah! And I'm hanging on, and all of a sudden we get, you know, the cement's coming, and whoosh, the brakes work. And then it's dead silence again. Everybody realizes they're alive. And they say, oh, that was so good, let's do it again. And I'm going, thank God I'm alive, what did I get into this stupid thing for? But you know what, here's the point. There's a point to the story. Waiting, you know what? Waiting on God is that time between 3, 2, 1, and thank God I'm alive. When you're hanging on to dear life, and you're hanging on to God, that you're hanging on to Him so tightly that you, because your life depends upon it, and yet you have a deep expectation, a deep hope, that God's not going to leave you hanging. That God's going to answer your prayers. That God's going to answer your cry. You know, there's three ways God answers prayer. There's three ways that God answers prayer, right? Yes, no, and slow, as one man put it. Yes, no, and slow. And that's why we need to wait on God, especially if this prayer request is something in line with God's purposes. We need to, as the old writers, devotional writers, say, we need to pray through things by hanging on to Him, waiting in the Lord with a deep expectation that God is going to come through in powerful ways. The third thing we can learn from this text is in the next verse, verse 5, he says, you come to the help of those who gladly do right. And see, here's the thing that we need to do. You know, it's yes, no, and slow. Or another friend of mine said this. He said, you know, God answers prayer this way: yes, no, and grow. You know, it's part of our maturity, part of our growing. And look what he says here: you come to the help of those who gladly do right. And that's obeying God joyfully, isn't it? God comes to the help of those who obey Him, what, apathetically, routinely? No, he's saying joyful obedience. Joyful obedience. That's doing the right things joyfully, right? It's not doing the right things because God's going to judge you. It's doing the right things because you want to please God. It's doing the right things because you know how much the Savior died for you and gave His life for you, and how he has now positioned you to come before the Father and offer your requests. See? There's joyful obedience. I was, you know, working with a couple weeks ago, and I just looked at him and I said, I just wish you could find joy in your marriage. What happened to the joy? See? And some of us just need joy in our relationship with God and with Jesus. And that joy comes from what? Doing the right things joyfully. The Bible says, you know, that, you know, when we talk about our money, right? It says talks about being what? Not a grudging giver, but a joyful giver, right? We're to share our faith joyfully. We're to come into the presence of God joyfully. Right, we just need more joy, and we need to come obediently. And here's the thing: if we are holding sin in our hearts, God's not going to answer our prayer. He'll hear our prayer, but He's waiting for us all to grow. Right? He's waiting for us all to get right with Him. Right? To be aligned with Him in a great way. And that's what the Lord's Prayer is all about. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, it's all about aligning your heart with God and His desires and His ways. So we need to run to God, we need to wait on God, and we need to obey God joyfully. And then the very next little phrase in the end of that verse says, who remember your ways. Who remember your ways. The Bible talks about the ways of God a lot. And I think what he's saying here is, you come to the help of those who gladly do right, and secondly, who remember your ways. What he's talking about there is conforming to God's standards. Conforming to God's standards. Allowing God to conform our hearts, our minds, our souls, our values, so that they're aligned with him. Let him do his conforming work in each of us. You know, when Jesus saved us, right? He saved us with a goal. And then one of the goals was that we would be conformed into the image, his image. That we embrace his mindset, his attitude, his values, right? And his desires. And so being a follower of Jesus is, you know, when you become a follower of Jesus, you're submitting yourself to being what? Molded and shaped by his desires, his dreams. And that's why we need to come to the Word of God on a daily basis. That's why we need to be in fellowship with other Christians, you know, so that we can allow God to shape our lives and shape our souls. You know, I remember as a church planter, my wife and I planted a church in a little town up in Wisconsin, and we had planted two churches in Chicago, and the first one we learned how not to plant a church. And then the second one, boy, we really learned how to plant one, and it really took off. And then we're doing this third one, and the third one was a lot tougher. I mean, we were bivocational, at times trivocational. You know what bivocational is? Two jobs, right? We were trivocational, right? And trivocational is just trying anything to make money. All right, and so we had a couple families that we had one family that was interested in helping us get this church started. And I was 27 years old, fresh graduate out of Moody Bible Institute, had no little experience and a lot of passion. And so, you know, but I remember praying the church planter's prayer. You know what the church planter's prayer is? Lord, build this church. Because Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, right? And so I claim that promise. Jesus, you're building your church. Now build it. Build it. And I would wrestle with God. I would, you know, and just wrestle with God over these things all the time. And God started building it. And he was building it slowly. And I was like, no, this isn't fast enough, Lord. Because, you know, I don't like waiting, right? It's not fast enough. Build it faster. Build it quicker, Lord. And I kept praying these prayers. Build your church. Build your church. And then one day, you know, in the midst of my crying out to God over all this stuff of him building this church, I remember just sitting back and just taking a breath. You know, sometimes you got to listen to the Lord, right? And I just, okay. I remember just sitting back and the Lord just spoke to me in my spirit and said, Gary, I am building the church. I'm building you. I'm building you. I'm conforming you into the image of my son. You're important to me. Your development as a leader, as a pastor, as a follower of Jesus is important to me. And so we need to, you know, God doesn't answer prayers, you know, yes, no, and grow, right? Yes, no, and grow. And it's because he wants to shape our souls. He wants to shape our souls. You know, there are things in my life, there are prayer, unanswered prayer requests right now that I've been praying and wrestling with. And crying out to God for some family members. Crying out to God for some church situations that I'm exposed to and issues that we're facing. And I just keep coming. I keep coming because it not only honors God when I run to him, but it can shapes me. It makes me a better follower. The fifth thing, so number one, run to God, wait for God, obey God, let God conform you, and then we need to, sometimes we need to really do a kind of a spiritual examination of our own hearts. Because look at what he says here in end of verse 5. He says, but when we continue to sin against them, what's them? Them is your ways, God's ways. When we continue to sin against God's ways, right? God's standards, you are angry with us. And then he goes on, he says, how can we be saved? All of us have become like one who's unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel like a leaf. The wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls your name or lays hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. You know, one of the things we need to do is we need to ask God to search our hearts, right? Because the reason God might not be answering a prayer might be because of something that we're holding in our heart. You know, the psalmist says that if we cherish sin in our heart, we cherish rebellion against God, he'll hear our prayers. He doesn't need to answer them, right? And that's where we need to come to him, and we need to confess. We need to admit our spiritual weakness. We need to admit our lack of prayer life, right? You see, confession is really that thing. Basically, it's agreeing with God what is wrong, right? And so a lot of people think, well, I can just hide that stuff from God, right? I can just hide what's going on in my heart. I can hide my secret sins. You know, I can hide them from God. And you know, boy, the Bible calls that person a fool who thinks they can do that. But see, it's when we bring it out and we put it between you and the Father and you say, Father, this is wrong. This dishonors you. This hurts me. And I bring it to you. I confess it. I agree that it's wrong. And I bring it for you, so you will cleanse me and you'll forgive me and you'll set me free. See, that's what confession is. And it's interesting here in this prayer. Remember, people are praying this prayer, and they use these words, we, us, our. You know, a lot of times we're blaming problems on things outside us, and yet they're taking ownership of it. And they're saying, you know, they're saying, my heart's impure, my righteous acts, they're just, you know, the works of service that I'm doing are not accomplishing what I would like to see it accomplish. I'm weak like a leaf that is just blowing here and there, right? And I'm not hanging on to God. I'm not holding on to him. And these are things that they confessed before the Father. They confessed before God. And you know, here's the thing. David prayed this prayer, search my heart, O God. If you're dealing with an unanswered prayer, you need to ask God to search your heart. And I'm not talking about morbid introspection, okay? See, you know, when we look into our own hearts, we typically deceive ourselves. And we need to ask the Spirit to illuminate our hearts. We need to ask God to illuminate our hearts and show us that area of weakness, that area of sin, that area of rebellion, that habit, that hurt, that whatever it is. And then we need to what? Take it from behind our back, bring it before him and confess it and leave it there and believe the promise that God cleanses us and purifies us when we confess our sins to him. Because Jesus Christ paid the price for that sin on the cross. And the Bible says that he's our advocate. He's our defense attorney. He is standing before God, you know, saying, that's paid for, Father. That's paid for. I paid for it. See? And finally, Run to God, wait on God, obey God, conform, let God conform you to his standards, confess our relationship before him, confess our sins before him, bring it clear, admit those things. And then the last one is, look at verse 8. This whole verse changes its tone right here. I love this. He says this, and especially when you understand the Old Testament, when he says this, yet, O Lord, you are our Father. All we are clay, you are the potter, we are all the work of your hand. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. You see, the Old Testament didn't really talk about God as Father very often. And when it did talk about God as Father, it was talking about God as Father of a nation, right? He was Father of a nation. And the Jewish people had a covenant relationship with God, okay? But in the New Testament, Jesus, in what? The Lord's Prayer, what does he tell? How does he tell us to address God? Our Father, right? And now that relationship is based upon what? The cross. And he brings us into an intimate relationship. In the book of Galatians, even talks about this whole concept of the Abba Father, which is a very intimate term for daddy. And so in the midst of all these prayers, he makes an appeal to the Father in heaven. See, that's our last point. We need to appeal to the Father in heaven because he loves us. He cares for us, and he wants our best. And when we are frustrated with our unanswered prayers and we stop praying, we stop making those requests, and we run away from God, who do we hurt? We hurt ourselves, right? And that's why the Bible says we need to continually run to him. And we can bring it all to him. We can bring all the junk, all the trouble, all the frustrations, all the emotions. God can handle it. God can handle it. I'll never forget because I grew up in a very, very fearful kind of religious environment, okay, where, you know, God's a strange, you know, scary guy up there with a club, you know. and then when I received Jesus, man, that was just like liberating. You know, that God loves me. God sees me, warts and all. And he loves me. And he wants me to come and speak to him and wrestle with him over these things. Because when I don't speak to him, then I hinder the relationship. You know, it's just like when you shut people out, right? I'm not talking to that person anymore. How does that foster the relationship? It doesn't. It hurts it. Cripples it. Well, we have three kids. They're all grown now, and my wife, who usually comes with me, she's actually out wedding dress shopping, and they did catch a dress this weekend. So, and my wife said, "Well, I gave her a little more money." you never. Yeah, anyway. So, praying about that. Okay, so we're glad to do it anyway. But. But we have three children, and you know what? Here's the thing. In life, you have to discipline your kids sometimes, right? That's part of life, right? And I like it when children are in here. I usually say, "Okay, kids, let me just tell you a secret. Your mom and dad, they don't like disciplining you. Okay, if they do, they need counseling. Okay, I mean it's hard to discipline your kids, right? It's hard." I mean, when my dad used to say, "This is going to hurt me more than hurt you," I understand that now after raising three kids. And so this whole thing. So one day, one of our kids was acting up at the dinner, just really acting up and being, and I usually, my family is three strikes, you're out, okay? So warned them once, warned them twice. And then the third time, I escorted that child to their bedroom and said, "You need to wrestle with God over the issue you're wrestling with, and no supper, tonight. Okay, go to bed, and you're done for the night." Well, my mistake was that their bedroom was right above the dining room where we were all sitting, and we heard them, wrestling with God, telling us, "Yes, I'm still up here." And so a couple hours later, I'm in the den, and all of a sudden I see this shadowy figure, okay, by the door of the den. And you know how your children want to be noticeably unnoticed, right? And so they're, and then all of a sudden you hear this, and I go, "Yes, do you have something to say to me?" And I said, "Come here." And I get my kids real close, right by my chair. And I go, "Yes, you have something to say?" "I'm sorry about the way I behaved tonight." If I was a mean, malicious father, I'd smack him upside the head and say, "Get out of here." But you know, I love my kids with all my heart. I grabbed that child, put him on my lap, and I said, I love you. I didn't like what you were doing. I love you, but I didn't like what you were doing. We prayed together and cried together, and I went and got her some, exposed it, so don't put this on tape. Exposed to them, and just, you know, got them a little supper and took them up to bed and prayed with them. But you know, here's the thing. I don't know where you're at with your relationship with God. This might be your first Sunday here, and you might have been coming for a while and just kind of dabbling with this Christianity thing and who Jesus is and all that stuff. But here's the thing. I know this is a fact. That some of us in this room need a hug from the Father. Because we've been wrestling with unanswered prayer. I want you to know the Father has his arms wide open. And he says, I love you. Bring all your stuff to me. I can handle it. I want to shape your soul. I want to shape your life. I want you to find joy. I want you to experience peace. I want you to experience success. And because it's success, I want to bless you. You got to come to me. So let's not hold back our prayers. Let's bring them to God for his glory, for his honor. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in this church. Thank you for what you're doing in the lives of everyone here, the lives of the leaders, staff. Thank you for what you're doing in this community, Father. And all of us know people who are just pushing God out because they don't think God's listening. Father, may we be the example. As people who are chosen and redeemed, as people that the Lord says, nothing will separate you from my love. May we be the example, even though we go through tough times. Even though we wrestle with prayers, we prayed maybe for 30 years. Seeing a loved one who's far from Jesus come to know you. Working through an issue at work or struggling with financial challenges. Father, you say that we're your children and we can run into your lap and we can boldly come before your throne of grace and cry out our needs and let you minister to them. Father, help us by your Spirit to discern whether it's a yes or it's a no or it's a slow or a grow way you're answering our prayers. And Father, thank you for Jesus, who sacrificed it all so that each one of us can have an intimate relationship with you, not based on our efforts, but based on his merits, based on his righteousness. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.